Thank you very much. Let's see if I can make this more awkward. I'll tell you a funny story. The prayer gathering that Jamie mentioned, the Esther call, that was down in Dallas in the convention center that's across the parking lot from the Earl Cabell Courthouse, which is where Roe v. Wade started. And we were there, and if you've ever been to a call event, or if you're familiar with it, it's usually a 12-hour prayer meeting, and you do a lot of business in the course of 12 hours, and I know none of you have ever gone to a prayer meeting and zoned out, but I was in that prayer meeting, and I was on stage, and when you got to fill out 12 hours of prayer, like, you cover a lot of bases over that period of time, and I had been in various parts of the stage, and there's a lot of, you know, a couple dozen people that are either in the back of the stage or you're out front leading, and after a while you get tired, and I know none of you have ever gotten tired in a prayer meeting. And so the day had been going on for quite some time, and so I found myself kind of like, I was hanging out back here in the back of the stage, and there's a bunch of people in front of me, and it's just like sometimes you just give me a couple minutes, you know, and I kind of zoned out, and don't tell Lou Engle, and I zoned out, and I'm just kind of in the back, and I'm not really paying attention to what's going on, and then all of a sudden, the crowd of people in front of me parts, and I look up just in time to see the MC that's leading come up to me. They grab me. They're like, "Come on, you're up," and they take me. And the next thing I know, I'm handed a mic, and I'm like, "What am I praying for?" You know, and you're in this huge gathering, and it's like, and I felt really bad because I had really zoned out, and I was like, what are we praying for? And they're like, men trapped in the bondage of pornography. God. It was an incredibly awkward moment for me. So I thought that would be a fun story to start with. I don't know why Jamie mentioned that gathering, and when I think about that gathering, I think about that moment, because I immediately started sweating bullets. Well, I want to thank you all for having me here, and I feel so honored to have been invited and to have the opportunity to be with you and to maybe share a few things, and I'm actually kind of still trying to feel where tonight's gonna go, because as I got on the plane this morning, I woke up at 5:30 this morning just ready for this meeting. Like, I just have felt very encouraged about what is coming, and everyone that's here, it sounds like there's just been a lot of unction. You know, that the Spirit certainly had a lot to say about these couple of days, and so I hope it won't be a disappointment. I feel like I'm here to encourage you. And if you don't know anything about my ministry or anything, that's fine. But really, at the beginning of this thing for me, South Dakota plays a really pivotal role for me personally. And so I used to be in the marketplace, and in 2004, the Lord gave me a dream about the ending of abortion, and I didn't give a rip about abortion. And the Lord got a hold of me and began to reveal some things to my heart that I was unaware of. Can anybody relate? Has anybody ever had that kind of an experience where it's like something you didn't know yesterday suddenly is just hitting you like a flood, you know, the next day? And that's what happened to me on the issue of abortion. I didn't really know what to do with it. But then just through a really incredible series of events, the Lord led me to quit my job and sell our house, garage sale our belongings, and pile our family of six in a car and drive to Washington, D.C., where I joined Lou Engle. And had not even known that there was a guy named Lou Engle until I talked to him in my dream. Yeah, and pretty incredible. I don't have time to tell that story tonight, but I found myself on a track where I began to actually, I'm living out the dreams of God that he put in my heart, and left that career behind and found myself in Washington, D.C., and the Lord just began to grow this thing of governmental intercession, and began to reveal that abortion is a proving ground for the Word of God. And I got to D.C. thinking, you know, man, I've been a youth pastor for a few years, 8 years, volunteer basis, you know, like full-time career, 20 hours a week doing youth group stuff and elder in the church and all that. And I thought I was going to show up in D.C. and be a strength to this community that the Lord was plugging me into, and you can imagine my surprise when I got there, and it didn't look like anything I had ever experienced. It didn't draw from any strengths that I thought that I had, and I found myself sitting in meetings where the best thing I could do was just shut up, pay attention, and just make myself a sponge, because I thought I was going to be a strength, and I showed up, and I realized I didn't have a clue what was going on. I didn't come from the prayer movement. I just came from regular old church, you know? It's like I didn't even know there was such a thing as a prayer movement. And then I find myself in a prayer room where it doesn't look like the Wednesday night prayer meeting that I was used to, where you spend 45 minutes talking about somebody's grandma who fell and broke her hip and 15 minutes praying that God will give her the strength to endure this affliction. No, I show up and I'm in a meeting where these 18-year-olds are praying the paint off the walls. And I'm like, I don't know what this is. And so God kind of began to rearrange my life and re-educate me. I needed some re-education. And it took a few years. I'm actually still kind of in that school. I think if we'd all be honest, we realize that we all have a lot to learn. From the person that just started to the person that's been doing this for decades, we've got a lot to learn. And so I embrace that, you know, I embrace that. I found that the Lord was developing something in prayer and in this proving ground of abortion. I've come to this place now where I no longer call abortion the Goliath, which is a really popular thing in the pro-life movement. I'm sure you've heard that 100 times, that abortion is this giant. It's a Goliath that is taunting the armies of the living God, and we need to be like David and slay the giant, right? And I've stopped calling it the giant because I think it's probably more like the lion or the bear. I think there is a giant coming. The Bible's quite clear about that. And I believe that abortion is a proving ground. The lion, that lion's mane was David's proving ground. That bear with a lamb in its mouth, that was David's proving ground. That was his education. That was his school of prayer, so to speak. And so what ended up developing was that 2006 came along, and the Lord got a hold of me in a prayer meeting and told me I needed to go to South Dakota. You guys may remember, most of you, probably all of you, remember that 9 years ago, the state banned abortion. And so that really, it had our attention, it had a lot of people's attention. And was anybody involved in those efforts in some way, even if it was just a prayer meeting in your church? Okay. And so came out here how long did I live here? Because I did move here, four or five months, and spent all of our time, had a little team with me, and as well as my whole family, and we lived down here in Sioux Falls, And then we just kind of crisscrossed the state back and forth and went church to church, mobilizing prayer. And it was during those days that the Lord really forged something in me that I'm very thankful for. I've learned that we really have to treat the assignments that the Lord gives us as precious. And I think many times when it's hard, it's easy to take the mandates of the Lord and treat them with disdain. And it's easy to slip into like a real funky place where you end up kind of gritting your teeth and doing it, but you don't really want to do it. And it's almost like you can do that for a short time. But I'm convinced that God's raising up a people that are going to play a long game. It's I'll get into this in a little bit, but it's going to demand it that we break this mindset of short-term efforts. And 2006 was a really pivotal moment for me. And what happened during those few months here in South Dakota, it taught me a lot about the condition of the church in America. It taught me a lot about small companies of people prevailing in prayer. It taught me a lot about government. It taught me a lot about the church's mandate related to government. It taught me a lot about what it's going to take to turn this nation. If you remember, your state legislature banned abortion, your governor signed it into law, and then it was challenged in the courts. And I'm sorry, not the courts, but it was challenged by being put to a ballot initiative. And so when it came down to it, I believe a lot of people were praying. But when it came down to it, the state voted by a narrow margin. I believe it was 45 to 55. I love how specific you are. It's 46 to 54. With 54% overturning this abortion ban. And I know a lot of people that kind of felt like, you know, what happened? And I learned a lot in those days that the church has to first prevail upon the hearts of the church. We have to prevail upon the hearts of leaders. But in this nation, we also have to prevail upon the hearts of the public. 320 million of them, to be precise. So what does it take to turn the hearts of 320 million people? Because we quote Psalm 2, but in America, we're the kings. Doesn't really feel like that these days, does it? Doesn't really feel like that. I've got so many things that I want to share with you tonight, but I want to maybe bounce around a little bit. I really do feel like I'm just here to encourage you. And so turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. This isn't even in my notes for tonight, but I feel like this would be a good place to start for a gathering of people of prayer, people that, this is why I like the name of this conference. I don't have to convince you that you're a leader. I don't have to convince you that you're a general because you've already responded to an invitation to a gathering of the generals. So that's great. Like, learning curve out of the way. Everybody's on the same page. Everybody in the room is a leader. So let's look at this. This is Proverbs 21, verse 1. I'm not a particularly good preacher, but I'm an okay teacher, and I'm an even better prophetic teacher. And so I'm always trying to listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to do and try to bring some understanding, but then also maybe real-time processing of what God's doing, what is necessary in the moment, what we need to do. And I really feel like I'm to share this. Proverbs 21, 1, it says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Now, if you read that in a different translation, the NIV says like a water course. Another translation says like rivers of water. Now, for years, I have prayed this scripture. I'm in Washington, D.C. We have a prayer room right on Capitol Hill. I'm just a few blocks away from the Supreme Court and the Capitol building. And October 4th, so just in a couple of weeks, October 4th will be our 11-year anniversary. Come on. That's awesome. And I'm telling you it's awesome because I know that we couldn't have done it on our own. It is so ridiculously hard, and it's so expensive, and it's so painful, and it is only by the grace of God that 11 years later, we're still lining up in front of that court with life tape on our mouth. We're still gathering in that prayer room, stretching out the scepter of God over Capitol Hill, and we're declaring that there is a hill above Capitol Hill. But for all of these years, I've prayed this scripture. God, your word says that you hold the king's heart in your hand. And I have invoked this passage when I have prayed for everybody from our president to Christian leaders that are leading the body of Christ to Supreme Court judges. I have invoked this scripture in those prayers. God, your word says that you hold the king's heart in your hand. And you can turn it, God. So turn it. Turn it right now. Do it. Just knock them right upside the head and turn them right now. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to get popcorn, and I'm going to watch you do it. Has anybody ever prayed that way? That's a good prayer. I have prayed that literally thousands of times. I'm sure you have too. And I've always had this idea, and I don't think I've ever said it this way, but this is just the last couple of weeks, I feel like the Lord's been showing me something about this scripture. I think he's given me a little bit of a different perspective, and I wanted to share this with you, because it's important for the encouragement tonight. Is that I think, without saying it, I've had this picture in my mind that the way God does this, he's got this human heart in his hand, and he's gonna do that, or he's gonna do that, or he's gonna push it around. And I think I've with that kind of a thought in the back of my head, I've had it's come out in my prayers, is what I'm saying, is that when I've prayed for our president, when I've prayed for senators, when I've prayed for congressmen that have to, you know, they're voting, and I know that they need to vote a certain way, I have prayed that they would be like pushed in these directions. And I think God can certainly do that, but that's not actually what the scripture says. I was shocked looking at this the other day. Because it says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it. The Lord will direct that heart. How does he direct that human heart? It says that he's going to do it like a water course. Now, that's kind of a weird word, isn't it? I'm reading it out of the NIV there. We don't commonly use that word, like a water course. Because it's not a common word for us, we misunderstand it. Another translation says he's going to direct that heart like the rivers of water. Does that sound redundant to you? Like rivers of water. Here's why those translations are different. The word that's actually used there is not the river. Now, I flew in this afternoon, and as I was coming in over this beautiful South Dakota landscape, I'm looking out at a window seat, and I looked out the window, and you've all seen this before, you're familiar with this, but you look down at the landscape, and you know, particularly South Dakota, it looks flat. And I'm from Indiana, I know what flat looks like. And you look down, but then you see the river,
And it's doing this. It's turning right, then it's turning left, and it's turning right, and it's turning left. And from that perspective, it's really kind of hard to understand, why is the river turning that way? What's making the river turn? Do you see? This is what this passage is talking about. God has a human heart in his hand, and he's going to direct it. He's going to turn it like a water course. So you're looking out the airplane window, and you see this river. It's turning right, then it's turning left. Why? Well, it's the wrong perspective. To understand why the river is turning, to understand how that river is turning like it is, you have to get a different point of view. You have to see that there is a channel that has been cut through the landscape, and the river flows in that channel. What this passage actually says is that God holds the king's heart in his hand, and he's going to turn it, he's going to direct it like that. He's going to turn the river with a channel. That's actually, if you study that scripture, that's actually what it says. Now, that's different than the way I've always thought about it, where we kind of pray and we think God's got this heart and he's going to bat it around and he's going to knock it upside the head, right? And he's going to make it go that way, and then he's going to make it go that way. No, that's not actually what it says. It says that he's going to turn that king's heart by cutting a channel, and then the river just naturally flows into it. So how do you cut the channel? It's really quiet in here. How do you cut the channel? I have been thinking about this the last several days. And what I feel like I've seen for the first time, at least in this instance, is that you have to read between the lines of that passage. That God has a king, and he wants to do something with that king. And he's going to direct them. He's going to direct their hearts. He's going to direct their thinking and their decision-making and send it in a direction. Well, what do we know if we read between the lines of that statement? We know that God doesn't do anything without first revealing it to the prophets. We know that God works in partnership with his people. We know that intercessors, the friends of God, get information ahead of time. So you must read that in between the lines, that God wants to do something. He has the king's heart and wants to direct it, and he's going to do it through a channel. And so now you have to insert yourself. You don't insert yourself. You need to see yourself in that storyline as a prophetic people who are going to listen and wait on the Lord and hear ahead of time, God, where do you want that heart to end up? Where do you want this heart to go? Now, let's make it individual right now. We'll keep it in the in terms of a king, a single person. I believe God wants to release prophetic information to his people ahead of time, sometimes years in advance, sometimes decades in advance, and sometimes even longer, to those who will train their children to carry that through all the way. He reveals these things to us, and then we begin to cut a channel. Now, as I was praying through this, I think that there's at least two different ways that this channel is cut. There may be more, but I want to highlight these two. And it's this. One is the slow shaping of culture. And so the picture, I think, the best picture of this would be the Grand Canyon. You can look at the Grand Canyon and you can clearly see, like, this river has been, something's been working away at this channel for a very long time. And what do you see? Has anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? I've never been. Yeah, some of you have been there. You get in there and what you look and you see the strata, right? You can see the history, the prophetic history of the cutting of this channel. I felt like, as I was thinking about that, I felt like the Lord said that this is a picture of the geologic formations of intercession, where the slow shaping of culture, year after year after year, cutting through the stone, cutting through the rock, so that a king's heart can flow where God wants it to go. Now, there's another way. And I think that it the way I wrote it down here is it's the earth-moving effect of the word of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah 23 is a beautiful picture of what we're called to do. When the land's full of false prophets, and Lord knows we got our fair share of them, the land's full of false prophets, and God has something to say about it. Jeremiah 23, if you're writing stuff down. And he says, you know, let these guys say what they're going to say, but who has stood in my counsel to hear my word? There's an invitation to all of us to stand in the counsel of the Lord and to hear. This is the invitation I'm talking about. The ones that will go and be in that place to hear, Lord, what do you want to do with this king? And you keep reading, and it says this, the last part of that whole thought that the Lord is saying in Jeremiah 23, and it says, is not my word like a fire? And he says this, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rocks to pieces? I believe that there are these two dynamics that we need to understand about how the king's heart is directed, and it is the slow cutting, the slow shaping of culture through years of intercession, and it is the prophetic word of the Lord that breaks through in moments of crisis. And I think the picture of that would be like the Panama Canal, where you have this massive rock in the way. You have this massive landmass that's in the way, and they go in and they blast through that thing and they make a channel that things can flow through. And we have to understand these two dynamics so that we don't lose heart, because I know people that pray year after year after year, but they never have any prophetic unction that it's going to get breakthrough now. Or you get people that engage in the here and now, but they have no vision for the rest of their lives to continue the battle. We have to understand both. And I believe that this is how the king's heart is turned. Now, we can expand that because, particularly in America, we are the kings. So how do you turn the hearts of 320 million people when you prevail on the hearts of some to ban abortion, but then when it's put to the vote, you get 46-54. 2 years later, y'all came back and you listened. You responded to the critique of what was wrong with that abortion ban of 06. You responded by putting in the exceptions for rape and incest and the health of the mother, because that's what the voters said that they wanted. And you put it on the ballot again. Praise God. Come on, man, with your signature campaigns. I love that. And the people voted, and what was the result? 46-54. The exact same result as the 2 years before. And so I know a lot of people were kind of left scratching their heads. What do we do now? Listen, we have to play a long game. This is not easy. But here's the thing, is I think that we are in days where things are changing rapidly. Things are moving at a much swifter pace. I think things that we didn't imagine were possible are suddenly possible. And I think that the Supreme Court's decision on marriage in June is proof of this, that somebody played a long game. And then all of a sudden, There was an opportunistic moment in the culture that they got the breakthrough that they had been waiting for, and then all of a sudden it's on us with a suddenness. I don't think this only works in the negative. I think it works both ways. If God's people will have this kind of vision that they're going to give their lives to a cause, that they're going to give their lives to the assignments of the Lord and not back down. And when the vote doesn't go the way it's supposed to go, you don't back down. And when you do it again and it still doesn't go the way it's supposed to go, you don't back down. But then your moment comes. I don't know. I'm seeing this passage in a whole new light right now. It's given me vision for my life. And it ought to give us all vision for our lives that, God, I want to be a part of the heavy earth-moving equipment of the Lord. Come on, that sounds prophetic, doesn't it? That's a good prayer to pray. God, I want to be a part of your earth-moving equipment. That we're going to give our lives unto this to see the landscape reshaped in America. And that when the moments come, when the opportunities arise, that we contend with the prophetic word of the Lord and get the breakthrough that is necessary. And then all of a sudden, the things that people said were impossible for years suddenly become possible. And the hearts of 320 million people flow exactly where they were supposed to go. That's interesting to me. Now, if you cut that river channel, if you cut that water course too shallow, what happens? You get a good rain, and it spills over the banks so easy. If it's shallow, it just spills over the banks, and it goes every which way. There's no direction whatsoever. And so the picture that I think we need to understand is that we got to keep cutting this channel, and we got to cut it deep, and we got to keep cutting this channel and cut it deeper and deeper and deeper. The deeper we cut that thing, the intercessions of the church matter. The deeper we cut that thing, the surer the flow of that water of the king's heart. Does that help you at all? To me, it's kind of unhitched some things in my spirit where it loosened me up a little bit. And it freed me up to not get discouraged in the short term, but to see that the things that we're going after, these are so big. These are big things. But I believe that God's bigger. And I believe that my life matters, and yet it's still worth laying the whole thing down on the altar for God's purposes. You kind of get yourself in these quandaries where it's just like, ugh, what am I supposed to do? But I'm convinced that the Lord's worthy of all of our lives piled up on the altar. Amen. Lord, we just ask right now that you would focus our lives and our assignments. Father, I ask that you would just bring those things into focus right now, Lord. The things that we brought in here with us tonight, the questions on our heart, the frustrations, the discouragements, the disappointments. Man, I tell you guys, disappointment is the enemy of the soul. God, I pray that you would focus our lives tonight. That the things that have weighed us down in the past would become insignificant just as you bring that focus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, a lot's been going on. And, I kind of live this kind of weird world where you kind of eat, sleep, drink, and breathe the news. Because you've been praying for that stuff in the prayer room. This is how you know if you're a disciple of Lou Engle, is you go to the prayer meeting and then you buy a newspaper the next day and look for the answers to your prayers in the headlines. That's a fact. That's how you live. It's exciting. It's fun. And we're just paying very close attention. We're always paying close attention, but man, it just seems like a lot's going on right now. Maybe you've been busy the last few days and haven't caught up on things, but The Pope was in town day before yesterday and yesterday, and he spoke to a joint meeting of Congress yesterday. And we have any Catholic brothers and sisters in here tonight? Amen. What an incredible opportunity when you think about it. That's never happened before. That's a first for a Pope to address Congress, and as he said, to initiate a dialogue with all 320 million people. And I know that it's having an impact. That's been of note. And then today, the Speaker of the House announced he's resigning. John Boehner, did you know that? That happened today. John Boehner announced that he is going to resign at the end of October. Now, that's an interesting point of news. This is not party politics, okay? This isn't Republican, Democrat, any of that stuff. We're talking about governmental leaders, and I'm talking about a situation now where there is a power vacuum. And so I'm very interested in that. I like power vacuums. I like Psalm 75, that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, it comes from the Lord, right? And so if there's a power vacuum, I know exactly how I'm going to pray. God, raise up the humble man and bring down the proud man, the ones that stick their necks out, those proud, outstretched necks that Psalm 75 talks about. That's the one that God removes. And God takes these opportunities to raise up the humble. I love this. I love this. And God loves government. Man, I think probably, you know, everybody that would come to a conference called Gathering the Generals probably shares this conviction that God loves government. And, you know, you've already embraced a pretty high level of engagement in this realm. I would wager that guess. And so we're talking about the movings and the shakings of governmental leadership. So my attention is raised. My radar's way up right now. Who does God want to be the next Speaker of the House of Representatives? The third person in line for the presidency. Oh yeah, I remember that in government class. That if something happens to the president, the vice president takes his place. And if something happens to the vice president, the Speaker of the House takes his place. So we're talking about the third person in line for the White House right now. You think about it that way? It puts a lot of heat on it. I want God's person in that position. Some other things. I'm giving you my grocery list right now, okay? So in the last week and a half, the House passed 3 pro-life bills. That's awesome. Then they went to the Senate. And they were procedurally blocked, all 3 of them. Disappointing. Very disappointing. What else? Let's see. 2 weeks ago, let me go back. 2 years ago, Texas passed what they ended up calling the pro-life law of the century. It's called HB2. And y'all remember seeing in the news that gal Wendy Davis was down there doing her filibuster to block passage of this pro-life law, and then Governor Perry called them back for a third special session, and they passed that thing. Here, if them guys learned anything, it ought to be this, that you can't hold off and try to do the pro-life stuff last. That's what they did in that special session. They waited and tried to do the pro-life law at the very last minute, and that filibuster stopped it. If they learned anything, it ought to be that you got to prioritize that stuff and do it first. Come on, I'm being serious right now. So he called them back for a third special session, and they passed it. HB2 passed. It has 2 primary dynamics. One requires that abortion centers be brought up to outpatient surgical procedure standards. These are called common sense laws, folks. Okay, if something happens, something bad happens, you need paramedics to be able to get a gurney down that hallway. It's ridiculous to think that people are having invasive surgery in places that aren't up to standard and in many cases are filthy. Okay, that's nonsense. So the other part of the dynamic is that that abortionist performing the procedure has to have hospital admitting privileges in the local hospital. Well, that posed a problem. And so Texas passed this law. I think they had about 40 plus abortion centers. And immediately, when the first half of that law went into effect, half of them closed. No, this is a big deal. I was standing in front of that Earl Cabell courthouse the day it went into effect on November 1st of 2013. And that's the birthplace of Roe v. Wade. We stood there and the news headlines came out that morning talking about all the different facilities that had closed that morning had canceled all their appointments. And one of those directors was interviewed saying that they had to cancel hundreds of appointments. That's just one of them. Listen, start doing the math and you start realizing that these kinds of laws have the potential to save thousands and tens of thousands of lives. Well, as this thing progressed, I love reviewing this stuff, by the way. It's exciting to me. This thing gets challenged in the courts. The abortionists of Texas challenged it. I look at it this way. I feel like we took the hand of this little HB2 law and we've just been escorting it through the court system of America. And I almost fell off the stage just then. That would have been bad. Bright lights. But that thing has been working its way through the courts. It was upheld in the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, which is down in New Orleans. And they've been trying to figure out, what do we want to do with this? Well, about a week and a half ago, the Texas abortionists appealed it to the Supreme Court. So they had previously in June, right before they ended session, they granted an emergency stay, preventing the second part of that law from going into effect. But it was conditional. It was only granted a stay until they could review it. So we know that when the court starts its next session on October 5th, just a couple of weeks from now, we know it's almost a certainty that they're going to take up Texas's case. So this is a big deal. See, I'm playing a long game here. And I'm not losing interest, and I'm not losing passion, and I'm not losing anything, because most people don't understand the court system to begin with, much less like be engaged to grab this stuff by the hand and walk it through year after year, you know? But this is, the Lord's given us the courts. I embrace that. It's a burden, but there's a blessing in the burden. So now this thing's going to be, the pro-life law of the century is going to be in the Supreme Court this year. And guess who's been standing there for 11 years? That excites me. There's a lot on the line, though. I'm not taking it lightly. You have to understand my posture here is that I'm not afraid that something bad's going to happen. I see it as a great opportunity, and yet I have the utmost sobriety in my spirit about this. Am I boring you? Okay, good. This is a little overwhelming. I know it's a lot of information. But so that's going on. Now, y'all are part of the Eighth Circuit Court of Appeals, which is down here in St. Louis. And we've been tracking with a number of things that have been going through your Court of Appeals. Out of Arkansas, there was a heartbeat law that was passed. And then out of North Dakota, they passed a heartbeat law. Now, both of those got challenged, and they went to the Eighth Circuit Court of Appeals, and the Eighth Circuit surprised me. And they did not uphold either of those two laws. But I'm talking with attorneys that are involved. We're talking with the legislators that introduced the legislation. We've got a lot of behind the scenes info that's fueling our prayers. And we believe that these two things, that these two cases are to be appealed to the Supreme Court. And that's up to the attorney generals of those two states. We just found out yesterday that the new pro-life attorney general of Arkansas has announced she's appealing that heartbeat law to the Supreme Court. And that bans, for Arkansas, it bans abortion at 12 weeks gestation, when citing when you can detect the heartbeat of the baby. Now, you can detect a heartbeat earlier than that, but you got to put a stake in the ground somewhere, and they did it at 12 weeks. North Dakota did it as early as 6 weeks. Yeah, and they had better evidence. And so here's what's interesting about the Eighth Circuit, because let me rewind. What came out of those pro-life efforts in South Dakota in 06 and in 08 was you guys ended up creating the informed consent law. Are y'all familiar with that? Yes? No? Okay. Well, you have, look it up. you guys passed an informed consent law that requires that an abortion provider informs a woman of certain things, most notably that she is ending the life of a separate and unique human being. And that is based on genetic, cutting-edge genetic research. And I love this. The Eighth Circuit wrote in their opinion when they upheld that case. They said that regarding the determination that it's a unique human being at a genetic DNA level, they said Planned Parenthood presented no evidence to the contrary. That's in the opinion. And now that's interesting, because you know what that means? That means for 42 years they've been bluffing. That means that somewhere along the way, somebody needs to challenge Roe v. Wade and ask it to be reviewed again. Instead of just accepting slavery, which is legal and upheld by the Supreme Court indefinitely, no, somebody comes along and challenges a bad law, a law that was made incorrectly, a ruling that was made in error. And so slavery gets challenged, and then slavery ends. Now, if you just decide to leave well enough alone, then nothing's going to change. And so somebody needs to challenge Roe. Question is who and how. There's a lot of different ideas about that, but here's what else came out of those 2006-2008 efforts, is that your legislature passed a concurrent resolution. They authored this on their own. They wrote a document and detailed all of the evidence that they have collected from 06, from 08, through informed consent. Did you know that your legislature did this? They documented all of that evidence. They put it into one document. It's a concurrent resolution. And last Tuesday, they hand-delivered it to the clerk of the Supreme Court. And here's what it asks. It says, based on our findings as a state legislature, we've determined that Roe v. Wade was decided in error, and we request that the court choose an appropriate case and review Roe v. Wade. This is incredible. That would be hitting the court the same time as Texas's pro-life law of the century, the same time as possibly a heartbeat case, and there are other things cooking as well. I don't have time to go into more, but listen, folks, play a long game. It's not a game, but you understand what I mean. Play for the long haul, because your efforts matter. Listen, right now, show me, raise your hand. If you were engaged even in the smallest way back in 06 and 08, raise your hand right now. Oh, come on, most of the room. Listen, it mattered. You may think that that's like long gone, that that's in the distant past. No, 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 no. All of it mattered. All of it prevailed. Now, it looked like it failed, but I'm telling you, all of it prevailed because it's fruit. Like fruit is now coming up on those vines that you were dressing vines in 2006. And then it doesn't look like anything's happening. But listen, there is fruit coming out on those vines right now. Y'all need to be really, really happy about that. All at the same time that a young man goes undercover, spends 3 years undercover. And now these videos that have come out that are exposing the worst side of the abortion business machine. You watch the videos and it's hard to watch, but I've been telling intercessors everywhere I go, you must watch these videos. Oh, I don't want to see that stuff. So would you please honor those young people that lost their lives? You owe it to them to watch these videos. And I say this, that those videos are an answer to your prayers. Maybe it doesn't look like you thought it would look, but I'm convinced that those videos are an answer to our prayers. And so we must watch. We must pay attention because somebody is trying to cut some channels in America right now. Somebody's trying to create a storyline regarding these videos that make the hearts of 320 million people go a certain way. I think that these videos are heavy earth-moving equipment. This is like catalytic stuff. This is what happens, and is that you do the year after year intercession stuff, but then there are moments that come that are catalytic. It's the suddenlies of God. It's the suddenlies when something happens unexpected and the prophetic people are already there. Or at least they should be. And it's in those moments. And that's what's happening right now. But somebody's trying to cut some channels. And I want to be real honest with you. I don't want to say it's working, but I met with a congressman last week, and he's very clear. Like he was telling pro-life groups, you guys got to do, he's putting it on us. He's like, you guys got to do everything you can to educate the public about what's happened with these videos because they're still not getting through. There's been 10 videos and already the news cycles aren't covering them. Already people are tired of the Planned Parenthood controversy and the highly edited videos. That's what they just keep repeating over and over and over. But I'm convinced of this, that it's an answer to prayer, and it is there is huge potential in the culture right now to see the hearts turn. Now, we're hearing the most remarkable testimonies, and you're even seeing them in the mainstream media where people that were in that squishy middle but in favor of abortion are changing their minds. They're saying, I didn't sign up for this. And they're turning away from it. You know what that means? That means that you are deep in their camp. And that's a good thing. So this is all happening right now. I love it, man. This is exciting days. And yet, at the same time, I have felt that, particularly with these videos, but some other things as well. We could talk about deals with Iran. We could talk about budget issues. There's just so much going on right now. But particularly with these videos, I have had such a warning in my spirit that God has taken the worst of this thing, and he's put it out for everybody to see. And we can either respond to that, and it's actually it ought to be pretty easy to respond to it because it's so bad. And it's just in your face. It's right there. There's nothing subtle about it. Or, as a culture, if we are actually able to see that and go, meh, and not do anything about it, I feel the warning of the Lord that the heart of America is at stake, that the searing iron is dangerously close. And that if we can see that and not respond, that the conscience of America gets seared. And beloved, that is the worst of all possible conditions. If the conscience is seared, if the heart is seared, then it feels nothing. It's callous and cold and dead. And I feel like what's happening in America right now is the heart of the nation has been subpoenaed. It has to respond. And the question of how we respond to what's happening is really what's at stake. I want to challenge everybody in here to pray for America. We have to pray for the heart of America right now because there is so much at stake. And we're committed for the long haul, but there is a window of time right now that I believe that the finger of God is on. And what happens next is largely, if not entirely, dependent upon how the church responds right now. I feel like the heart of the nation is at stake. Well, that's my introduction. You think I'm joking. I was told to be done by 11. What time's the set start? Oh, Lord. Acts chapter 20. I'll just read this. You can write it down. Acts 20, verse 22 to 24. Paul says this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." So Paul's sliding into home plate, okay? Right? That's what we're talking about here. He says, "Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." There's a really interesting statement he makes there. We understand finishing the race. We all want to finish well. The decisions that we make between now and then, it gets a little more difficult. But we understand the idea of finishing well. But he says this, "and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Many, if not most, treat the assignments of the Lord as suggestions or voluntary options. I believe that the encouragement is to accept the mandates of the Lord and find the blessing in the burden. Live your life keeping the charge that the Lord has given you. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Here's what I'll attempt to do is to speed things up a little bit because I do want to cover some things still. I only get you for 3 sessions, and so I'm trying to cram. Is that all right? All right, so Zechariah chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says, if you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here." I want you to, you can mark it in your Bible or you can mark it in somebody else's Bible, I don't care. But it says, "walk in my ways," and in my translation here, it says, "keep my requirements." Now, I don't know how other translations say it, but it might be easier to think that that's referring to like the law, you know, the law of the Lord. But that's not what it's talking about here. When it says keep my requirements, it's talking about our assignments. There is an instruction of the Lord. There is a promise of the Lord, an encouragement from the Lord to keep the assignments. This is what Paul's talking about, that he wants to finish the race, but he wants to complete the task. And I feel that this room is full of assignments and mandates from the Lord. Every single person in here has an assignment and a mandate. Some of you have joined together and you are giving yourselves to the same assignments. But without a doubt, for every individual in here, there are assignments and mandates that are unique for you. And the Lord's encouragement is to complete those tasks. The problem is that we tend to treat the assignments as suggestions. Listen, folks, it would have been so easy. Those of you that know me, I've had 100 opportunities to leave this assignment that I'm doing. I'm just talking about the last 2 weeks, much less the last decade. There's all kinds of opportunity to move on to something else, you know? I want to encourage you to get a hold. Allow God to bring the focus to your life. This is what we lack, is focus. Allow God to bring focus to your life and then commit yourself to the tasks. Complete the assignments. The really good assignments are going to be too big for you to complete by yourself, and you're going to have to hand them off to your kids, and that's a good thing. But let them write it on your tombstone that you finished well and you gave everything you had to move that thing along. And you set your children up for something better. I think this was actually the main message I wanted to encourage you with this evening, is about not treating assignments as light things, not treating them as just suggestions, but to treat them as holy things, delicate, and they're hardy. They'll stand up in the rain, but they're also delicate at the same time. Not that they break easy, but they're just, they tend to be, they, it's almost like it's just easy to discard them. And I just feel like the Lord is wanting us to take the dream that he gave you. Take the vision that he gave you years ago and recommit yourself to it. That thing that you set on the shelf years ago, pick it back up. Pick it back up and recommit yourself to it. Well, I kind of had like 4 different messages tonight. That was a short one. But it kind of overlaps with everything else. I think, you know, you come to these kinds of conferences and some of you come in, you want to hear, you want to get a word for yourself. Some people come and they want to hear a word about the nation, or you want to hear something more specific about what's going to happen with, what's the prophetic word about the economy? What should I do with my investments? You know, you come to these kinds of conferences and with all these different things in mind, and I find that most of the time, like, that there's so much overlap. Like, we have to understand, like the word for you is pertinent as a word for the nation. I don't know if that makes sense. The nation's destiny is contingent upon you walking in the way that the Lord has set for you. My friend, a pastor friend of mine, he described revival, which we're all interested in revival, but he described it like this. He calls it the concentric circles of revival. See, we'll get together in a meeting like this. You may do it during this, one of the sessions during this conference where we pray for revival in America. We want to see national revival. And he said that many times, like, we start with this giant circle that's got 320 million people in it, right? And we want to see revival there. But see, revival, it's like if you drop a pebble in the water, the rings go out. And so I believe for the nation to get revival, South Dakota's got to get revival. But for South Dakota to get revival, Huron's got to get revival. But if the city's going to get revival, your church has to get revival. But your church isn't going to get revival unless your prayer meeting gets revival. But the prayer meeting doesn't get revival unless you and your wife get revival. Ouch. Ouch. You and your kids got to get revival in your own home. That the revival drop is there, and then you get the concentric circles that spread out from there. Now, it's not wrong to pray for revival in America. I do it every day. But you got to get revival in your home. And I feel like with this assignment thing that the Lord has given us, like everything good that we want to see the Lord do in America is contingent upon us getting it in our own homes. You know, how does prayer work? With the agreement of two or three, right? Matthew 18, that if two or three of you agree on anything, the Father will do whatever you ask, and Jesus will be magnetically drawn to that. He says, I myself will be with them. So we embrace that. We bring that into the prayer meeting, but have you brought it into your home? I believe that by design, the husband and wife is meant to be the most devastating force of prayer in the earth. You got me now? Because if power in prayer is released through agreement, by God's design, there ought not be a stronger agreement than between the covenantal relationship between a husband and a wife who are one flesh. So don't, this is just a little side exhortation. Deal with the little petty stuff going on in your home. Okay? Because the destiny of America kind of depends on it. We need a church that is operating in power. And if the promise of power is contingent upon these relationships, then we need to do everything we can to attend to those relationships, whether it's between you and a pastor or an elder in the church that looked at you funny, or whether it's you and somebody else, or you and your husband especially, you and your wife especially. Let's do what's necessary so that we can get those concentric circles going. Because if we can fix that stuff, if we can do the hard part of sucking it up and going low and doing what's necessary, I believe God is faithful to release the revival and that he's promised. I don't think he just withholds it, you know, just because. No, I think it's contingent on these things, and the word's very clear about it. I hadn't planned on doing that, but I just felt like, boy, so much of what we're looking for, so much of what we want, so much of, like, even with what Autumn was sharing at the beginning, is like so much is on the line right now that you know, as a group, you all are sitting on a stack of warnings about what's coming to America, and you're not, we are not supposed to be spectators, but to be engaged in the moment. We have to be engaged in the moment, and this relationship thing is a big one. It really, really is. It's also one of the most painful parts of it. We all want good prayer meetings. We all want revival, but can we just make a commitment? We want good relationships. want to be right with my brother. I want to be right with my sister. I want to be right with my spouse. Tell you what, this thing about the agreement between a husband and wife, if y'all have some prodigals, start with your spouse and start releasing some prayer that's got some power, okay, to bring those prodigals back. Some of you needed to hear that. And it's almost like there's been blame between husband and wife over what's happened in the lives of your children, and yet it's just the enemy is just having a heyday. And if he can keep y'all out of agreement, if he can keep that disruption in between you, then those prodigals are going to stay prodigals. But if you can fix that relationship stuff, I believe there's going to be exponential power released that's going to reel those guys back in. I really do. I think that's a word for some of you in this room tonight. And so don't let the enemy have his way anymore in your homes. Yeah. I'm not going to do the other notes. I want to pray. Why don't you stand up with me? I want to pray for you. And I know we've already been praying, but I want to come back to this thing about the assignments. And I want to give us an opportunity to respond. I don't know if the worship team wants to help me out or not. But I kind of wanted to just have an opportunity tonight to respond. And I don't know if any of this, if you felt like you were connecting with it, I hope that you're encouraged that things that you did years ago is bearing fruit. But there is an invitation right now to recommit ourselves to the assignments of the Lord. And I wanted to just have an opportunity for us all to respond. And honestly, I think it's always good just to come forward when we do this. But I want to pray specifically for those that want to sign up all over again for the assignments, the things that the Lord's calling you to. And probably we could all respond to something like that. But specifically, I think ones that really just want to take a step and say, you know, God, I'm signing up again. We do this all the time with our staff. It seems like when discouragement comes, we come into a meeting and we sign up all over again. And it's just good. I think it's like a transaction in the heavens. It sends a very clear message to God, but then also it releases a clear message into the demonic realm that we are going to refuse discouragement. We are going to say no to disappointment, to all that slime that the enemy wants to just, you know, release in our lives and on our minds, and we just get that fresh touch from the Lord that cleans us up, wipes us off, gets all that slime out of the way so that we can see clearly and hear clearly. And I think it's just really good to take those kinds of opportunities to sign up all over again. And so if that's you, if you want to do that, just as the worship team leads us, you can come up and I'll pray here in a minute and we'll just see where the Lord goes. But I think it's good if you just want to come up now.